Okay, it's good to see you all again. Good to be in the house of the Lord on the Lord's Day. Good to be able to study His Word together. So let us pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank You that we can meet again with You this afternoon. We thank You, Father, for the privilege of studying Your Word. And Father, as we continue our study in Genesis, we pray that You would continue to guide, direct, and bless us. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We are in chapter 31, and we actually found that chapter 30 was a fairly long chapter, and chapter 31 is also a fairly long chapter. So we got some longer chapters, and come to 33, we have a shorter chapter. So shorter chapters we can often finish in one day, but longer chapters we need to take more than one day. So even today we will not be able to finish chapter 31. Now, as we started chapter 31 last week, we noted that Laban and his sons were displeased with Jacob's prosperity. Jacob's sons in particular were very jealous. They were afraid that their inheritance was disappearing and that everything was going over to Jacob. So this, of course, caused problems, and the Lord then encouraged Jacob to leave. So he says in verse 13, I am the God of Bethel, where thou anointest a pillar, and where thou vowest a vow unto me. Now arise, get thee out from this land, and return unto the land of thy kindred. So that's where we stopped last week. So we go on from there with verses 14 through 21, Jacob fleeing from Haran. So Jacob flees from Haran. And it begins with Rachel and Leah. And Rachel and Leah answered and said unto him, is there yet any portion on inheritance for us in our father's house? So Rachel and Leah both reveal in their own words that they had long resented actually the way their father had sold them unto Jacob. You know, that word is used actually in verse 15. Are we not counted of him strangers? For he has sold us and has quite devoured also our money. So, you know, they refer to the fact that their father had sold them. After all, Jacob had worked for 7 years for each of them, so that was the amount of money he had sold them for. So they considered that as a selling. And then also, he had treated them as strangers or as foreigners. You know, are we not counted of him as strangers? Are we not considered strangers by him? So, you know, that's a very sad picture there when you consider it. Here you think a father would be very happy, but all he can do is complain. You know, and he changed, as we know, the wages 10 times. Jacob makes reference to that. And, you know, you see a very sad family situation whereby the two daughters are very unhappy with their father, and they would be much rather with their their husband and his family. So he had treated them as strangers or foreigners rather than treating them as his as their daughters. So, you know, that's are we not counted of him as strangers rather than as daughters? He has sold us, and he has quite devoured also our money. Now that's an interesting statement there, he has devoured our money. But that would be a reference to the fact that Laban had required Jacob to serve for 7 years. So Jacob had served 7 years, got Leah, served another 7 years for Rachel. So he had served over 14 years. And of course, that would be indicative of 14 years of wages that he did not have to pay. So, you know, and that payment, in a sense, should have been regarded like a dowry to provide a financial base for his daughters. But, you know, for instead of having that for the future well-being of the daughters, the future security of the daughters, he had devoured it all himself, basically by using that to build up his own wealth. So, you know, so they're actually very, very unhappy with their father. So, you know, when they consider that 14 years of free service to Laban as Jacob worked for them, it made them love Jacob, but it certainly did not do anything for their relationship with their father. So they resented their father. You know, so they realized Jacob loved them because he was willing to serve 7 years for one, then he served 7 years for the other one. Well, he must have loved us a lot if he is willing to work that hard and that long. And some of the things that Jacob refers to would be things that would be known to them, how hard he worked, you know, at night when it was cold, you know, and in the daytime. Sometimes it would be very hot and he'd be suffering and sweating through it. He'd be freezing through it. You know, all that they would be aware of. And so they realized his love for them. They loved him in return, but their father, they simply resented because of the way that he had acted. And even, you know, instead of laying aside that money when he had worked for 14 years, and in a sense you might say worked for 20 years, you know, then he didn't deal very nicely with them. So they felt justified then in simply interpreting God's dealing with Laban as simply taking that which actually rightfully belonged to them and their children, and then restoring it to them. Verse 16, we read, "For all the riches which God has taken from our father, that is ours and our children's." So the riches which God has taken from our father. So they again recognize God's role there. So you remember what happens, you know, we'll take all the spotted and the speckled and the dark ones, you know, that we'll take those. And Laban said, all right, you can have them, because he knew it would be a very small number there. So he was quite happy with that. But now they say, you know, the riches which God has taken from our father. So rather than increasing their father's flocks, God blessed Jacob and his flocks increased. So it was God who had taken these things away from our father. And so now that is ours. So they realized that God had provided for Jacob, and they were confident that whatever God had told Jacob to do was the thing that should be done. And you know, they were basically ready to go, because they were so unhappy with their father. They would much rather go with Jacob and leave their father. So they realized all that. So you see God working there, you know, because remember verse 12, "Lift up your eyes, see all the rams which leap upon the cattle, are winged straight, speckled and grizzled. I have seen all that Laban doeth unto thee." And that is the Lord speaking there. So we see that God works in their way. Now Jacob lost no time in preparing to depart. He was ready to go. So Jacob rose up, verse 17, set his sons and his wives upon camels. Now camels have not been mentioned before, but now we see that he also has camels. So the Lord has provided those as well. And he carried away all his cattle and all his goods which he had gotten. The cattle of his getting which he had gotten in Paddan Aram, for to go to Isaac his father in the land of Canaan. So he's preparing, and at this point Laban actually is not present. Laban, remember, he had said 3 days' journey between his flock and Jacob's flock. He didn't want any possibility of, you know, the two flocks somehow mixing. So there was 3 days' journey. So Laban had gone away. He was away for 3 days' journey. And it is at this point then that Jacob leaves. A good time to leave, because Laban was not around. And he feared that if Laban was around, that he would try to stop him, which he indicates later on in this chapter. So he says, this is a good time, let's go. The Lord had also provided the camels for his wives and children to ride on. And then in verse 19, we're told that Laban went to shear his sheep. So that's where that detail comes in. Laban had gone away. And just almost mentioned like in passing, and yet it's quite a significant statement. And that's the last part of verse 19. And Rachel had stolen the images that were her father's. So Rachel, before leaving, and certainly not something that Jacob knew about, had gone into Laban's tent and stolen his images. Literally the word here is teraphim, and they were small idol figurines used as household gods or household deities, and they were supposed to bring good luck to the owner. So these are the things that she took now. So she had gone into her father's tent, and she had taken those images. All right. So, you know, the thing that brings out here is that although Rachel had, in a sense, confidence and trust in God, yet she was also, and when I say God here, Jacob's God, the true God, she was also reluctant to give up her previous superstitions completely. So apparently there, she did not have as strong a background in the faith as, you know, one would wish. And even her father, he also had the idols there. So that's the kind of an environment that she was brought up in, the two of them, Rachel and Leah both. So, you know, it, again, it indicates the importance for parents to bring up their children properly in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So that becomes a very, very important subject. Because here you see the two wives, you know, and of course Leah doesn't take anything, but Rachel does. And so she takes these idols that her father has. So although she trusts Jacob's God, I guess kind of like a little bit extra insurance, you know, let me get these idols as well. And that'll, hopefully, that'll help us, you know, in a longer year. So she probably reluctant to give up her previous superstitions, and then apparently she thought that taking these images along would in some way help them on the long journey, because they had quite a long journey ahead of them, and then also the new home to which they were going, that there too they might have, you know, some extra help, not just the God of Jacob, you know, but also my own little gods. They might help as well. So she took these. So Laban went to shear his sheep. That was 3 days' journey away from where Jacob was. And then Rachel stole the images that were her father's. And then Jacob stole away, unawares, to Laban the Syrian, in that he had told him not that he fled. So Jacob then left before Laban knew anything about his plans. And he fled with all that he had, and he rose up and passed over the river and set his face towards the Mount Gilead. So they crossed over the river, which would be the river Euphrates, and then went towards Mount Gilead. Mount Gilead is a mountainous region east of the Jordan River. And Dr. Henry Morris estimates that it would take them about 10 days to reach that area. You got to remember, there was quite obviously not as large a group of people as at the time of the Exodus out of Egypt. You know, you would have a much larger group there. But still, it was quite a substantial group, because you got Jacob, you know, then you got Rachel, you got Leah, you got Bilhah, you got Zilpah, you got 12 boys, you got one daughter, you know, plus we're told there were servants and maid servants, and then all the sheep and whatever other cattle, and even now we're finding out there are camels as well. So it was quite a substantial caravan that was leaving there. And obviously they would not be able to travel extremely fast, because as you know, sheep have to be led, they're not driven, they have to be led, and they cannot be driven too fast. So, you know, it would take time for them to make that a journey. Well, Laban, of course, eventually does find out that Jacob has fled, but that took time, because in verse 22, it was told Laban on the third day that Jacob was fled. Now that sounds right, because remember, there was a 3 days journey between them. So it would take 3 days, and even if they hurried, it would still not be 1 day, it would still take, you know, the better part of 3 days for Jacob to find out, hey, guess what happened? Jacob has taken off with your daughters, you know, and all the flocks. So better do something about it. So Laban then discovers that Jacob has fled, and he begins to pursue him. Now remember, he was still busy with the sheep shearing, and word did not reach him that Jacob and his family had departed until after they'd already been traveling for 3 days. Because remember, as it took 3 days for the message to get to Laban, at the same time, Jacob now has been traveling for 3 days in the opposite direction. So, Laban makes the preparation. So Laban, verse 23, took his brethren with him and pursued after him 7 days' journey. And they overtook him in the Mount Gilead. So it was a 7 days' journey for them to try to catch up with Jacob. Now, some of the questions that would be asked, you know, is how far and all that would that be? So, first of all, Laban had to make arrangements. He was in the middle of the sheep shearing. So he had to make arrangements that would be taken care of, so that he and a group of people could leave to chase after Jacob. Now, the distance would be actually Jacob was going to Mount Gilead, so for Laban to go there added an extra 3 days plus the 10 days that it was estimated, and the total distance would be nearly 500 kilometers. So it was a pretty good distance. Now I realize today you can easily drive 500 kilometers in 1 day, but when you're walking, it takes a long time. You know, when you want to walk the Norseman, you know, that's the kind of picture that you're getting there. So that's quite a long distance. But Laban and his men started the pursuit, and they covered a distance of nearly 500 kilometers in 7 days. Now, if you divide that, that comes out to roughly 70 kilometers a day. So they traveled fast. Alright, I know my car is less than an hour, but they didn't have cars. You know, they would have traveled maybe by horses, whatever. If they walked, they really walked fast. I don't think they would have walked that. So they probably traveled camels, you know, more likely than that they would have traveled on horses. But 70 kilometers a day. So 7 days, that would be 490. So, you know, that would be roughly the distance, I say, about 500. So they had quite a journey there. They really traveled very fast and traveled very hard. So they overtook Jacob's caravan then in the mountains of Gilead. And as they are getting near the mountains of Gilead, they know Jacob has gone that way. The evidence would be there. They would be able to follow the trail. And they said, well, they count as capers now, so they decide we'd better get a good night's sleep before things happen tomorrow. So that's what they do. So Laban overtook Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the mount, Mount Gilead, and Laban with his brethren pitched in the mount of Gilead. Alright, so we see that they were actually quite close together. But, verse 24, God came to Laban, the Syrian, in a dream by night. So God speaks now to Laban, and he gives him some very specific instruction. Take heed that thou speak not to Jacob either good or bad. So God spoke to him and warned him not to injure Jacob in any way, shape, or form. Okay? Not even through speech. So certainly not try to kill him and bring the daughters and all that he had back, you know, and not even, as it says, by speech. Speak not to Jacob, either good or bad. Now, Laban apparently did not know the Lord personally, but over the years, he did know enough about him to know that he had better do what the Lord had said, because he had recognized that the Lord had been with Jacob. The Lord had blessed Jacob. You know, he had seen how Jacob's flock increased. His own increased too, but not nearly as fast. You know, and so he had seen what God had done for Jacob. And so although he was not a firm believer in Jacob's God, the true God, yet he knew enough to know, I'd better do what the Lord said. I'd better not do any harm to him. So Laban then overtakes Jacob and rebukes him, verses 25 through 29. So the next morning then, Laban is almost there. He doesn't have very far to go. He probably started out earlier, and Jacob, with all his entourage, would have taken time to get going. And so Laban overtook Jacob. And Laban said to Jacob, what hast thou done, that thou hast stolen away unawares to me, and carried away my daughters, and captives taken with the sword? You know, and it's quite interesting here now, because, you know, you can imagine Laban had the Lord speaking to him, but Jacob did not know that. So Jacob did not know that God had spoken to Laban. He had gone away at a time that Laban was not around. He feared Laban, feared that he might take all his flock back, you know, and leave him totally without anything at all. Might even kill him, take his daughters back with him. So you can imagine the situation, as far as Jacob was concerned, was pretty tense. So they were certainly very worried about what was going to happen. What will Laban do, was basically the question. And they might say, well, Jacob trusted the Lord. And he did, we know that. But still, you know, you can trust the Lord, because God has said go, and Jacob wins. But for one thing, did Rachel and Leah have that kind of confidence in God? Well, certainly have to question that, because of Rachel taking these teraphim, these household idols. So she didn't have that much confidence in God. She thought she needed some additional help there. You know, and so you can imagine there was a lot of fear. Oh, look who's coming. I recognize him. That's my dad. You know, and so they would be quite concerned about there. Now, as Laban begins to speak, his speech actually is very hypocritical. All right? I think we need to realize that. if you listen to it, you know that this is not really genuinely coming from the heart when he speaks there. Because, verse 27, I've already read 26, 27. Wherefore didst thou flee away secretly and steal away from me, and didst not tell me, that I might have sent thee away with mirth and with songs and with tabret and with harp? You know, why did you go away secretly? You should not have done that, Jacob. You should have told me, and I would have given you a big farewell party. Hypocrite. So as we know that was not his intention. The only reason he changed his tune, because God had spoken to him. If God had not spoken to him, he wouldn't be so nice to Jacob. He would have possibly killed Jacob, but at least drag everybody back, you know. And why hast thou not suffered me or allowed me to kiss my sons and my daughters? Interesting that he says sons, because obviously there were no sons, there were grandsons. So that's the reference there. So sons means grandsons. And my daughters, you know, and thou hast done thou foolishly in so doing. It is in the power of my hand to do you a hurt. I could have done you a hurt. You know, I have that ability. I have that strength. So, you know, very hypocritical. Because that was not his intention at all. If he did it this way, he would have done what he said. You know, except your God came to me, you know, and that's why I have not. But the God of your father spake unto me yesterday, saying, take thou heed, thou speak not to Jacob either good or bad. So it's only because the Lord spoke to him that he even talked this way at all to Jacob. So, but thou trying to justify his actions in some way, he told Jacob that he realized that Jacob wanted to return to his father's house, and that this was a good enough reason to leave. Verse 30, and now, though thou wouldest needs be gone, because thou sore longest after thy father's house. You know, and then he comes up with, yet wherefore hast thou stolen my gods? So somehow he must have become aware of that, because he was away 3 days journey to be there with the sheep to shear them. So on his way, now he must have gone first to his own place. Notice that the teraphim were missing before he started out on further chasing Jacob. So he had to come back, and then from there he left. So that he realized that his household gods were missing. So he brings that issue up now. So he's trying to justify his actions in some way. And he does make reference, why have you stolen my teraphim, my gods? Now Jacob, before answering Laban's charge about the theft of the teraphim, Jacob felt it good to let tell Laban exactly why he had left suddenly and secretly. Verse 31, Jacob answered and said to Laban, because I was afraid. For I said, peradventure, maybe, perhaps, thou wouldest take by force thy daughters from me. So he indicates his fear there. So even though he trusted God, he still indicates, because I was afraid that you would take by force your daughters from me. And of course, that would include the children. All right? So not only Rachel and Leah, or Leah and Rachel if you prefer, but also the 12 boys and one girl that have been mentioned. All right, so he is afraid there. And, this would no doubt have led to fighting between them. Because Jacob would not have been willing to just give up his wives and his children. So this would most likely have resulted in some kind of, you might say, warfare between Jacob and his group and Laban and his group. And of course, God would have been fighting on Jacob's side. You know, and if God be for us, who can be against us? So if God would have been for Jacob, certainly Laban and his group would have lost in any fighting that would have been done. But, you know, Jacob did not want all that. After all, it was his father-in-law. They were related to each other, you know. So rather than having any kind of confrontation like that, he said, no, I'd better just quietly go away when my father-in-law has gone a long distance. So it was far better for him to take his family and possession away quietly and then with no advance notice. Now, as far as Laban's images were concerned, Jacob knew nothing about it. It's something that Leah, had, that Rachel had done. She never said anything. Hey, hubby, you know, guess what I did? You know, she never said a word to him about it, so he did not know. But, notice what he says. Alright, with verse 32. If whomsoever thou findest thy gods, let him not live. Before our brethren, discern thou what is thine with me, and take it to thee. For Jacob knew not that Rachel had stolen them. So it was unknown to him. But he basically says, all right, you know, if you find these idols, your gods, well, let that person not live. In other words, you can do with that person what you want to do. You know, so if you want to kill that person, kill that person. It is found, by the way, in case you're wondering about that, in the law code of Hammurabi, that the theft of temple gods was actually a capital crime. So if somebody stole a temple god, they could be killed for stealing. All right? So that what he says here, if you find the gods with, you know, any of my people, you can kill that person. So that would be in line with the law code of Hammurabi. So that's, you know, an ancient law code that was practiced back there. But of course, he had no idea it was Rachel. Can you imagine if Laban had found that? What would Jacob have done then? So it would be a real problem there. And then Jacob also says, if Laban found anything that really belonged to him, he was welcome to take it back. So it was not simple a question from, if you find the household gods, let the person who took them, you know, you can do with that person what you want, you can kill that person. But if you find anything else that belongs to you, whatever it be, you know, take it back. Because Jacob trusted God entirely, and he said, there's nothing for you. You know, we're not taking anything from you at all. And that's what we saw, you know, earlier with the sheep also and the flocks. He said, he started out with nothing, but God gave it to him. So even if you find something here that belongs to you, you know, not just to God, but something else, piece of furniture, piece of this, piece of that, take it back with you. Well, Laban begins to search the camp. Verse 33, and Laban went into Jacob's tent, and into Leah's tent, and into the two maidservants' tents, but he found them not. So he went through Jacob's tent, and he looked everywhere, didn't find the idols, didn't find anything that belonged to him. And then he went into Leah's tent, and he searched, and it says, we're told the two maidservants' tents, but he found nothing there. And finally, he comes to Rachel's tent. So, now, Rachel, we're told, had taken the images and put them in the camel's furniture and sat upon them. So the camel's furniture, basically an idea there of the saddle. Alright, the saddle would have some compartments there. So basically, she takes the saddle, she hides these idols underneath the saddle, and then she sits down. All right? So we're told that because she says to her father, "Let it not displease my Lord that I cannot rise up before thee, for the custom of women is upon me." And he searched, but found not the images. So he goes into Rachel's tent. Rachel, of course, is sitting on the saddle and says, "Sorry, Dad, I can't get up. I'm not feeling very well. You know, it's the time of the month for women, so I can't get up. You understand, I'm sure." "Okay, all right, you don't have to get up. The custom of women is upon me." And so, of course, Laban did not find anything in that tent either. So, you know, so, well, he's done his best, but he's not found anything. Now, Jacob is very angry at this point. You know, you can see that in his words. Verse 36, "And Jacob was wroth." He was angry. And some might even say that he lost his temper at this particular point. He says, "What hast thou found of all thy household stuff?" You know, "Whereas thou hast searched all my stuff, what hast thou found of all thy household stuff? Set it here before my brethren and thy brethren, that they may judge betwixt us both. So let me see, what have you found that belongs to you that you found among my things?" So, of course, he did not have anything to present because he had found absolutely nothing. So, and it is then that Jacob reminds Laban of the 20 years of faithful service. Verse 38, "This 20 years have I been with thee." And he goes in quite a description here. "Thy ewes and thy she-goats have not cast their young." All right, so let's stop here a moment. "Thy ewes," female sheep, "and thy she-goats have not cast their young." Now, cast their young would be a reference to having a miscarriage. All right? So that the young would die at that particular point. So, because of Jacob's faithful attention to the cattle, none had ever been lost as a result of miscarriage. And then he also talks about food. "And the rams of thy flock have I not eaten." Now, it was customary practice in those days that if you were a shepherd, you were looking after the sheep, you were looking after the flock, well, you have to eat. So you were entitled as a shepherd to take one of the animals from the flock, and you were allowed to kill that animal and to have yourself a good meal. But he says, "I did not do that. You know, the rams of thy flock have I not eaten. So if I had a meal, I didn't take any of your flock for that. So I used my own to eat." So even though he was entitled to do that. And then verse 39, "That which was torn of beasts, I brought not unto thee." And again, this was a practice in that time that if a shepherd was looking after flocks and a wild animal came in, and that was not unusual, a wild animal would come, would kill one of the flocks, the shepherd could actually take that animal, you know, pick it up and bring it to the boss and say, "Sir, this is what I found." "Okay, well, these things happen. Too bad. Okay, thanks for letting me know. Carry on." You know, but even that, Jacob never did. So Jacob never took any of the dead animals and had been killed by wild animals and took them back. He says, "No, you know, that which was torn of these, I brought not unto thee. I bear the loss of it." So he would take one of his own and replace it if that happened. Now, you can't fault Jacob on this. You know, he really bent over backwards, you know. "Of my hand didst thou require it, whether stolen by day or stolen by night." You wanted it. But I sent you out with 100. I want 100. I don't care. It's, you know, one of them was stolen or one of them was taken by wild animals. I want 100 because that's what I sent you out with. And so Jacob says, all right, I'll take one of mine. Now you have 100. All right, so he consistently did that. So thus I was. In the day, the drought consumed me. All right, would be hot. He'd want a drink of water, but sometimes there wasn't any. So the drought consumed me. And by frost by night, it would get cold. But he still was there, looking after. Now you've got to remember, he did this for altogether 20 years, remember? So it's not that he only did it in the summer. It was summer and winter. All right? So it starts to get cold at night, you know, during the winter time. I hear some of the people are beginning to complain because our nights are getting cooler right here. You know, this morning at ABC, some of them were kind of shivering, you know, when they got here about 9:15, you know, because it was not hot. Now in the afternoon, it's warming up. But still, it's not 35 degrees or 40 degrees as we have said. So it starts to cool down. And this is what Jacob is referring to now. You know, when it was summer, it was hot. The drought consumed me. In the winter time, it was freezing at night. You know, so the frost by night. The sleep, my sleep departed from my eyes. You know, I couldn't even really keep my eyes open. He had to keep his eyes open. He couldn't go to sleep because he had to look after the flocks by day as well as by night. So, and he says, thus have I been 20 years in thy house. So he reminds him, 20 years of service there. Alright, so, and he reminds, I served thee 14 years for thy two daughters, 6 years for thy cattle. Thou hast changed my wages 10 times. Well, this is all kind of repeating things that we already know, but he reminds him of that. You know, he said, now look what you have done. You're searching all my tents here. You have found absolutely nothing. You know, what is this false charge you're bringing against me? And he says, it was only because of God's blessing that I have what I have. So Jacob does give all the credit to God. And again, that's an important thing to remember. You know, we say God is blessing our church. Well, that's it. It's God who's blessing the church. God who's bringing in the people. You know, that's a wonderful thing when you think about it, how God has blessed. Of course, next week is our anniversary, so we can talk more about that next week. But you know, you realize that from our very first service, you know, November the 23rd, 2008, you know, till today, you know, we see how God has blessed, you know, very first worship service, 45 people, you know. First worship service here was in January 2009, January the 18th. Attendance at that point was 57, all right, for our first service here. Now we got double that. Then last Sunday was 110. So, you see, God has doubled our attendance since we've been here. But it's all God's blessing. And that's what Jacob says in verse 42. Except the God of my father. Now, who was his father? Isaac. Alright? The God of Abraham and the fear of Isaac had been with me. Alright. Except God was with me. You know, you very often hear that the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Alright? These three are usually mentioned together. So, the God of Abraham. That goes way back. Genesis chapter 12. You know, and then the God of Isaac, all right? Abraham finally has a son. You know, God gave him Isaac. And then it took a while for Isaac to have any children with Jacob and Esau. So, if it wasn't for the fact that the God of my father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac was with me, surely thou hast sent me away now empty. You would have sent me away without anything at all. So Jacob concluded with a testimony that God had been with him and that he had seen his diligent labor as well as the unscrupulous way in which Laban had dealt with him. Because that's what he says here, you know. Surely thou hast sent me away now empty. God has seen my affliction and the labor of my hands, and rebuked thee yesternight. So, you say that God came to you? Well, that's my God. He came to you, and he rebuked you. So, Jacob's increasing prosperity had been due to the Lord's blessing. And that's a good point to stop for today. So we see that. It was God who had blessed Jacob. And it's good to remember the blessing of the Lord. And that's, of course, what as a church we'll do next week when we have our anniversary Thanksgiving service, thanking God for his blessings. So let us close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the way that you did bless Jacob and provided for him, protected him, looked after all his needs. And Lord, may we remember that the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob is also our God. And Father, may we also thank thee as we recognize that every blessing that we have comes from thee. We thank thee, Father, for this. Bless us now also in the worship service to follow. You have our servant, Father Mark, bless the word that he ministers and continue to lead and direct us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.